This morning, it's my absolute great pleasure to welcome Michael Charles all the way from Stellenbosch. He actually lives in Durbanville. And he's a dear friend of Fred's, and he's been with us for a while. For those of you who've done Encounter 2 or 1, he's the smooth, soft voice narrating everything there. So he's got a beautiful voice. But apart from that, they're from the States, and Michael is actually a qualified lawyer. So we are very excited to have you here this morning. He's been helping out with our Bible school, some of the teachings there. And Michael, we're just privileged to have you here this morning. Thank you for coming all the way. And Hermanus welcomes you this morning. We're so glad you're here on a very beautiful day. And we hope you enjoy it, and we open up our hearts and we receive you this morning. We pray that God blesses you and uses you this morning in our lives. But let's just welcome him this morning. Let's just give him a warm welcome here this morning.
Well, thank you for the kind introduction. Can you hear me? Good morning, everyone. How are you? Okay. Well, it is a beautiful day. It's an absolutely gorgeous day. And days like this, when you're about to come and serve God's people, you pray to the Lord and you ask him to make sure that you have a word that's going to minister to them. Because each of you have made a sacrifice by coming here today. And what I sincerely hope is that I prepared adequately to tell you what your loving Lord has to say to you. But you know what? Whenever it's time to preach, it's really a cooperative venture. You can have the words, but you actually need to ask the Holy Spirit to also have the people's hearts ready to hear. So what I'd like to do is spend just a few minutes with you guys praying together, and you specifically praying for me. That I can say the things that God wants me to say to you. So, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the beautiful day you've given us and the ability to make the choice to come and hear what your servant has to say to his people, to you, God's people. So, Lord, we ask that there be open heavens over this place. We ask that hearts are prepared to hear the word and not just hear it, to do it, because you have told us that if we claim we love you, then it will be shown through our obedience to you and to your word. So, Lord, we bind any spirits that would distract, that would obstruct those who are here from hearing exactly what you need for them to hear today. And we thank you because we've prayed according to your will, and we're confident that you will do it. In Jesus' name. Thank you for the beautiful prophecy. Thank you for the interpretation. Thank you, Brad and the worship team, for the worship. One of the words that came across in the worship was the word symphony. And what my hope is that today's topic that we're going to address really completes that symphony of what the Lord wants to say to you today. But before I start that, I do want to thank my wife and my daughter who actually got up early with me this morning and actually drove out this beautiful drive to see you in Hermanus. The truth of the matter is, none of this can we do alone, even though I might prepare alone. The Lord was blessed me to have a home environment where when he speaks, hopefully I can hear him and hear him clearly. And you actually need a faithful, good and prudent wife to be able to do that, and a daughter that's obedient and honoring to God. So I thank God publicly for that blessing. So first, let's go ahead and just spend a few minutes with the question for today. Why do you worry? And that's something that I've grappled with, and I think I still grapple with, and I think each of us grapple with at different times in our lives. And then when you think about why you worry or the things that make you worry, let's just spend a few minutes plumbing that and examining that. First, we know that the Lord has told us that we ought not worry. That is effectively a sin for us to worry. Because when we worry, we actually are in some way doubting God's ability, his capability, or his willingness to engage on our behalf. But despite that, there are times, all too many times probably, when we do worry. And let's think about some of the things we worry about. We can worry we don't have enough money. We can worry that our spouse is not going to be faithful to us. We can worry that our children won't work out well, or that our government will crumble and we won't have any place to go. We worry about what tomorrow may hold. It's an enormous range of things that we can worry about. But what we're going to do today is actually look at Scripture. And we're going to look at a part of Scripture from the Old Testament. And what we're going to see in this Old Testament Scripture, is how God actually does battle for his people. And what you should hear in today's Scripture is how he will do battle for you. Because you see, when we worry, we've made an unconscious decision or judgment that the problems, no matter what they are, no matter what the color of the stripe is, somehow is bigger than the God we serve. And that's a deception. Because the God we have is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has created everything and is God over everything. And there is not one thing that happens to you or I that is beyond his ability to work together for our good if we love him and are called according to his purpose. Now you see, there's something about dealing with the Old Testament Scriptures. We have to remember that that Scripture was the only Scripture that Jesus had. He didn't have the New Testament. It had yet to be written. So when he talked about the Scriptures, he was talking about the things we're going to talk about now. And you have to remember that in the New Testament, we learn an important thing about our Lord, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he says then to his people applies to us now. Let's go, Steve. So we're going to deal with the book of Samuel. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him in his home in Ramah. I have to look at my watch because I was told I have to preach for 45 minutes, so you guys really have to pray for me. Samuel died. Let's talk about Samuel. You know what? Names are very interesting in Scripture. And the name Samuel means God heard. And what did God hear? Samuel was one of the last of the judges. He was a powerful prophet also. And when he rose, it was a time of darkness in Israel. Profound darkness. And into that, the Lord sent one of his men. And Samuel was that man. Samuel was important not just to Israel as a nation, but he was also important to David. And you're going to see why. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now at this time, David had been anointed king, but he was not yet on the throne. We had another king at this time, Samuel. And although Samuel started off well, he didn't finish well. He was a wicked king by this point. So much so that God decided to remove him and to give Israel another king, David. And the name David means beloved, which is just what we are in God's eyes. So here we have two names that tell you a lot. God has heard, and now he's going to speak to his beloved you. And at this time in the history of Israel, not only was this wicked king ruining Israel, but he was persecuting David. David at one point was married to Saul's daughter, Michal. And in his wrath, Saul took that daughter who was lawfully wed to David and gave her to another man. He actually was determined to kill David. So we're talking about a powerful king coming against someone who is relatively weak. With the whole apparatus of the state and the army behind him. You see, David had something to worry about, didn't he? Let's go on. Now, there was a man in Moab whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. The man was harsh and evil in his doings. Now, we're going to see in a few minutes that the name Nabal means fool, folly. We see Abigail here. God has already told us something very important, that she was a woman of good understanding. And it also says something else, that she was beautiful in appearance. But a wider reading of that scripture lets us know something else. She was a beautiful person. So you might want to ask, how did this woman of good understanding get with this fool, Nabal? Scripture doesn't really tell us that. But sometimes when scripture doesn't tell us something, it's for a reason. Because you see, some of you are married to Nabals. You might have come to the Lord after you've gotten married. But the guy you're married to or the woman you're married to is a fool. Someone who has no regard for God and little regard for you. But nevertheless, God still sees you for who you are. A woman of good understanding. And that doesn't change because you're married to a fool. As a matter of fact, we're going to see how, despite the foolishness of Nabal, God still was able to use Abigail in a powerful way. Let's go on, Steve. Now, we're talking about Nabal. Nabal was the house of Caleb. He was at the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have." Here's another what you call paradox, but you see it in real life. You have someone who's evil and wicked, Nabal, prospering. Not only does he have thousands of cattle, sheep, goats, living in prosperity, but he has a beautiful wife of good understanding. And here David, the beloved of God, anointed to be king, is persecuted. Effectively being pursued by another evil man, King Saul. So don't just look at the external circumstances of what's going on as an indicator of a person's value. Just because he was wealthy, had a beautiful wife, and had all these things, does not take away the character that he embodied in his name. The fact that he was a fool. A fool because he did not know God. "Now I have heard," this is David continuing to speak, "Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was anything missing from them all while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day." Now, this is important. This was a feast of shearers. At the time of shearing, the person who owned all this flock basically killed a number of sheep just to give to his workers to celebrate the prosperity that he had. It's like Christmas time. So in other words, what David was actually asking for was fully within what he was doing anyway. And he wasn't asking for much given the relative wealth that Nabal had. Now you have to remember what's going on here. David is on the run from Saul, right? He's in the wilderness, okay? In this wilderness also is a place where Nabal has his herds. And in that wilderness, there are bandits. There are also wild animals. So during that time, while he was in the wilderness, his people were in the wilderness, David's men protected and formed a wall around everything that Nabal had. So now at this time of celebration, David says, let me send 10 of my representatives to this man who I've done this great service for. He's done something good and very valuable for him. And he's essentially saying, well, since we're celebrating it anyway, why don't you just give me something so I can share with my shearers, that you have for your shearers that I can share with my people. Do you see what's actually going on here? Okay? Someone's protected you, done you this great service. Now it's Christmas time at your house, and they're in trouble. And they've just sent somebody by and said, can you just give us some plates of food? That's the analogy of what's actually going on here. Okay? Are we all following the story? Okay. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? By him saying the son of Jesse, he knows exactly who David is because he wouldn't have known that he's the son of Jesse. So it's not as though he's actually really ignorant. What he's saying is something that's very insulting, and let's go on and read it. There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they're from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told David, him, all these words. So in other words, he's saying, you know what, get out of here, you're worthless, you've done nothing, and you know what, there are a whole lot of people like you anyway who have run away from their masters. So don't come and expect me to subsidize your life. That's what he effectively is saying, okay? This man who had done all this good to him, right? Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed behind with the supplies. You know, you have to be careful what you say to some people. You never know. Now, David was God's beloved, but he also was a man of battle. And this guy treated him with utter contempt and insulted him. So now David said, you know what, I've done all this good for this guy, now I'm going to show him. So he's bringing 400. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, now this is one of Saul's young men, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. So David wasn't being sensitive to these comments, hypersensitive. Even one of the servants of Saul could see that he was highly insulted. But the men were very good to us, he says, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by day and night, and all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. This is Nabal. In grave mortal danger, and no one can speak to him. Do you know people like that? Could you be like that? On the verge of perishing. in grave and mortal danger. Yet no one can speak to you. Then Abigail made haste. Remember, the scripture said she was a woman of good understanding. And you know what? One of the things that you see in the Old Testament very often is that people of God move with haste once they hear from God. Abraham moved and moved quickly as soon as he understood what God said. There was no hesitancy. There was no procrastination. When you hear God tell you to do something, you move. There's urgency attached to it. Let's see that urgency. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sheahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Even she, a godly woman, couldn't talk to him. Why couldn't he talk? Why couldn't she talk to him? Maybe he'd hit her. Maybe he'd slap her. Maybe he'd beat her. A godly woman of good understanding. Acting to protect her husband. Honoring the bond that God actually made between them. Do you know what she's actually doing? She's interceding. And that's a lesson for some of us and some of you here who are in such a relationship. Just like Abigail, the question isn't how you actually got into that relationship. Not now. The question is, what are you going to do while you're in it? And are you powerless? Let's see. Let's see what tools and weapons God placed at the disposal of Abigail. Let's see who has the power in this relationship. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good." And what is David about to do? You have to remember that Samuel played a key role in David's life. And Samuel is now dead. Remember that when Saul came as an assignment from the Holy Spirit to anoint the next king of Israel, he was sent to Jesse, David's father. But David's father did not initially call David. He called all the other sons. And guess what? He left David out in the field. Because he couldn't imagine that God would have called David. As a matter of fact, even Saul, a man of God, looked at the first son and said, "Surely this is the next king." Because he was tall, good looking, and handsome. God had to speak to him again and tell him that of these seven prime sons that Jesse brought out, that his choice was not one of them. So you see, Samuel was important not just to the nation, but to David himself. He actually was used by God to actually certify him. To say, "Yes, you are the one that God wants. Even though your father doesn't think so. Even though your father, to your father, you're almost like one of the daughters of no consequence. But God saw. And Samuel was the one who delivered God's message that you are the next king. You know what? Samuel also was the one who had anointed Saul. So the truth of the matter was, during this time of intense persecution, while Samuel was still alive, David could feel the restraint that was exercised to the extent it was, the protection of Samuel, against the enemy Saul. And now he's gone. And he's alone. So guess what? He's decided now to take his own vengeance. He's going to settle the score. And this is an important lesson for all of us, I think. And the lesson is this. Sometimes God will remove people that we depend very, very much on so that we can hear and counsel with God directly. And that's going to be something critical for us each to learn and understand. Because God wants a relationship directly with us, where when he speaks, we can hear him and respond to him. Yes, we may have to test the word that we get according to Scripture, but we have to know Scripture well enough to be able to know when we're hearing God's voice. So what's going on here? So what he says, may God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. So David says, I'm going to kill every male there. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Remember we talked about intercession? And I was glad to hear that you guys are starting and continuing your intercession. Because the intercession that she's actually doing here, you're going to see how effective it actually was. Let's go. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. So in other words, she's saying, you know what? You had determined to take your own revenge. But now I've come and I have presented myself in a way where I'm interceding on their behalf. Even though I wasn't really the guilty party, I'm holding myself out as the guilty party. And blame me and spare them. And what she also does is she fulfills another very important role here, because she delivers a prophetic word to David that affirms the previous prophetic word that he had gotten from Samuel. You have to remember at this point, David is very low. He's thought God has abandoned him. But here you have someone delivering the same message that God had given to David before. That you are the anointed of the Lord. And that God has a good and robust plan for you as you obey. So don't do anything rash and don't do anything in the flesh that's going to jeopardize the legacy that God wants you to have. Are we hearing this? Don't take vengeance into your own hand. Let's see if David listens. Please forgive the trespass, this is Abigail saying, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Okay? Because, why an enduring house? And we're not talking about a physical house, we're talking about a legacy of people, his lineage, the godly who will come out of his loins and that he will preside over, right? Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. It's the my Lord with the small L. She's saying, because you, David, fight the battles of the Lord, this is why God is going to build you up. And this is why God will build you up. Because if you first put the kingdom of God, if you put God first, all things will be added to you. Do you see why he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you see that? And evil is not found in you throughout your day, she says. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from a slingshot. She's giving him a very beautiful picture. What she's essentially saying is, you know what? You have a very powerful enemy. I know that. God knows that. But where God has you is in a sling that he carries close to his heart. And what he's going to do is he's going to cast that wicked one away from you. And you're going to be protected. It's interesting how God chooses to deliver prophetic words to us. Or words of encouragement. You know, you have to be open. You have to remember this time women were nothing. They were essentially property. What kind of man would actually listen to a woman? Man who's directed by God. Because guess what? Guess what? She was the messenger for David. You know what? I think it's a very interesting thing because I actually think this, that if I hated Chinese people, that I could count on the fact that God's going to send somebody Chinese with a word I really need to hear. You know that? Because God is going to use people who we might not think very highly of to bring us things that are essential for us to know. Let's go. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. She's saying, look, the promises God made you are going to come true. There's nothing that's going to stop that. And that's a powerful encouragement to us. And has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord. So in other words, the reason why I'm here, she's saying, is to prevent you from taking vengeance, because that is going to be something you will regret once God's fullness of fulfillment of prophecy comes true for you. So I'm here to prevent you from doing that. So listen to me, she says. That this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that the Lord, my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Go ahead, Steve. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried, remember the haste? Unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. And I think this is very interesting because you know what? It's saying something between the lines that I think we need to hear. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? My purpose in effecting my own vengeance is only to kill the males. But notice he says that he's kept me from hurting you. You know what? When we take our own vengeance, things can get out of control. It can go beyond what we actually intended. He might have only intended that, you know, the males got killed. But when you're in charge of a renegade army and affecting your own results, who's to say that you wouldn't have gotten raped? or killed by accident. It's a very dangerous thing when we decide to take our own vengeance. It calls for discipline and trust in the Lord to let the Lord actually work out his plans and exact that for on our behalf. Let's go on and see this. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice in respect to your person." Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was very merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. I pause here because for a while I actually was grappling with why was it a two-step death, so to speak. First, the heart went just like stone. And then scripture comes out and points out that then the Lord struck him. And what I got, I'll share with you. I got the sense that at first it was the consequences of sin which just materialized in Nabal. And I also got the sense that faithful as she was, Abigail could still have been interceding for him during that time. If there was some chance that God could convince him to accept him during that time when he was in this stone-like state. But here, let's see what David has to say about it. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." That's the Lord's vengeance. Clean, precise. No other person died except for the guilty party. Imagine that to the solution that David had for himself. For he was just going to go in and kill all the males. Perfect solution. And let's see what else is perfect about this. Because you have to also remember what? You have to remember that David's wife had been taken from him by Saul. And God could see his loneliness. And God had compassion. Let's see. So, and David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants, and look, that worked two ways. Abigail got rid of a fool and had a future king, right? And David in his loneliness got a woman of good understanding who had been battle tested in terms of knowing the tools of the trade in terms of intercession. A beautiful person who he saw actually interceded for her husband in a way that he would need once he became king. So it worked out better for both of them. God knows exactly where you are. So he sent for Abigail, and they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So Abigail arose in haste, she acts quickly, and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And this is a subject for another sermon, but David went on and also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Here we see how God saw the needs of his beloved David. So the danger presented by a king who had all the power of the state to destroy him. Yet he kept him safe. And not just kept him safe, taught him important lessons that would be critical for when he ascended the throne. One, don't take your own vengeance. Two, make sure that you're following what the Lord has told you to do, because his promises have no expiration date. They are going to come to pass. You just need to be where God has told you to be able to receive them. Let's go. So are you like David or like Nabal? That's the question for you. That's the question for me. If God warned you, would you listen? Could you listen? Has he had placed someone in your life who's a godly person, who lives out a godly example day in and day out right in front of you, but you don't see and you don't listen? Is there an Abigail in your life who intercedes, but despite that, you have a heart of stone, and you just won't do right? You won't repent. You won't listen. Let's see what happens. We saw what happened to Nabal. Men, let's take a test. And women, you pray for us while we take this test. Okay? Intercede. Okay? Is God hearing your prayers, men? Is he hearing your prayers? Let's go to the next one. Malachi. No, it's not on tithing. We're going to talk a lot of times. Malachi is always for tithing. So let's look at what else the Lord has to say in Malachi. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? And here's the reason. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Yeah, that's right. God cares intensely how you treat your wife. And yeah, that's right. It's within your control because it says, take heed to your spirit. And that's right. You know, it's a big cop-out if you think it's irreconcilable differences. Your job is to make it reconcilable. You got that? And it's not by punching her in the face. You saw what God did for one of his women of good understanding. And he will give you a heart of stone. He will strike you. So you know what? You better just figure out how to take up that mantle of leadership in your home without punching your wife and breaking her down. Because guess what? She's a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is watching. And he cares. And I'm going to tell you something. When he watches and he cares, you have a problem. You do have something to worry about. Let's go to the next one. For the Lord your God says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. He says it again. When God says things twice, you better pay attention, because he's serious about it. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And he's talking about divorce. So for those of you who have that on your mind today, don't be Nabal. You better listen. Because guess what? That marriage is a whole lot more important than just about you. You have godly offspring that God is interested in protecting and bringing up to propagate his word. Let's go to the next one. If you didn't like it in the Old Testament, you won't like it in the New Testament. But here we go. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, and as being heirs, guess what, together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers may not be hindered. If you think that God is going to be listening to you while you beat up your wife, you have another thing coming. That's just the facts. I didn't write the Bible. If that's your problem, you better get it sorted out through the power of the Holy Spirit and repentance. Because it's an awful thing to be on the wrong side of a good, all-powerful God. Let's go on. Proverbs. Now, this one was another interesting because, you know, a lot of times people, as they get older, or even if they're not older, they think they're so sexy and that these other women want them because they look so good or have money or whatever. Let's see what Scripture says about that adulterous relationship. The mouth of an adulterous woman is a deep pit. A man who is under the Lord's wrath falls into it. So don't think it's because you're cute, because it's not. God has made a declaration that you are under his wrath. I don't know. Listen, they just called me Thursday and said, can you preach? And I said, okay. So I don't know you. Okay? Nobody called me to tell me about your situation. But don't be like Mabel. And just because I wear blue and you don't like blue, don't let that be a basis of offense. This is the word straight up. Okay? And God wouldn't be sending it unless he wanted to rescue you. Okay? Are we still friends? All right. God watches. God knows people. He watches. He knows. And God is calling some of us to repentance right now, even though you've been in the church all your life. And he's calling some of us to restoration. Let's go to the next one. He sends his word to encourage you as you walk with him. Okay, let's see what David later pens in Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the Lord, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. Your vindication like the noonday sun. He will effect vengeance on your behalf. Trust him. Be still before the Lord. And wait patiently for him. He's going to make you wait because one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience. And you have to develop it. And after all, he still has to be merciful even to the unjust to give them a chance to repent. And that requires time. And guess what? If he had been so fast with judgment, I certainly wouldn't be here. And many of you wouldn't have been here either. Mercy takes time. We have to be called to repentance. And some of us, like me, have very hard hearts. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways. When they carry out their wicked schemes, he's telling you that they're going to have success. But he's telling you don't lose hope. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. David's telling you this. You saw what would have happened had he not listened to Abigail? For those who are evil will be destroyed. He's telling you that. You saw what happened to Nabal. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. This is great encouragement for us. Let's go to the next one. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. And I believe the Lord told me to point out that he says the meek. He doesn't say the weak. He says the meek. Meek is a very different word. Meekness comes when you know who you are in Christ. And you are willing to wait. And you are willing to exercise the strength that God has given you in the way God has told you to do that. And that takes enormous strength. It takes strength to be gentle. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash your teeth at them. But here's the one phrase I want you to remember. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. And when God laughs at you, baby, you have a problem. Can you imagine the resounding laughter of God toward the wicked? Can you imagine that? Laughing. God laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Why do you worry? Why do you worry? You've seen how he's taken someone with bigger problems than most of us could have ever imagined and straightened them out. You've seen how he has worked things that look awful together for the good of David, his beloved, in his loneliness, in his desperation. You are his beloved. Oh, you know what? Stephen, go to the last slide because we're done with that. That's an older version. I told you I did this on, I got the call Thursday. Okay, this is it. Let not your heart be troubled. But you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All-powerful God, making us an unquestionably enforceable promise. Why do you worry? God bless you, people of God. Those of you who recognize that you have been like Nabal, now's your time. I don't ask people to close their eyes while you come forward, because guess what? If you're not ready to publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, don't come. Now's your time. This God has done everything that can be done for you to reconcile you to him. You could not satisfy the justice of God. I cannot. But Jesus can. You and I were both traitors. Hey, the penalty for being a traitor, it's a death penalty. You say, what do you mean? I never did anything wrong. Well, you know what? The reason why I have brown skin and I'm 5'9" is because, you know, my mother and father are brown skin, and my father was about 5'11". We got that through Adam and Eve, our original parents. When Eve was deceived and Adam went into rebellion, he transmuted to us the rebellion seed, and we are all living lives of rebellion. You know what the big sin is? It's not so much lying or homosexuality or murder. it's each of us have decided to go our own way. And we're all guilty of that. That's what the sin is. Independence from God. Choosing our own way. I'm a good person. You know, I'm a moral person. That may well be true. But you're not a perfect person. You've opted to actually take your own way. And God is here to call you back to Him in the only way that's going to satisfy His justice. And that's by accepting the substitute of Jesus Christ. Now, hey, if you want to go and face God in your own right, you can have that option. But you better be perfect. Not a single sin. Because that's the only thing that God will allow into His presence. Spotless perfection. And the only way that you or I can have spotless perfection is if we clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so you know what that means? It's not going to be a negotiated settlement. He's done everything, and He's saying, now either you accept it or you don't. But He's not going to change the rules for you or for me. One of the pillars of His kingdom is justice, and that has to be satisfied. And Jesus did that. Now, He's not going to make you decide. He's not going to force you. He's not. He's not going to override your will. But He's giving you this opportunity. So if you don't know Him, now's your time. He was on that cross naked. And if you can't come up here and you need Him, with everybody looking at you, then you're not worthy of it, really. And I hate to tell you that, but it's true. Now, if everybody here is saved and they know the Lord, then that is just absolutely wonderful. But there are some of us who've been living lives as hypocrites. You know you are a hypocrite. And the people close to you know you're a hypocrite. That's not going to wash. Because you're going to get tested. And the true you is going to come through. The true unreliant on Jesus Christ you. So maybe for some of you, you need to come up and really make a decision that, you know what, you're going to give up with the act. Because you're only tricking nobody. Because the Lord sees exactly who you are and how you are, and Satan does too. So here's your chance to get it together. Because guess what? You are going to face Him. You are. And I am too. And the question then is, what will you say? Because you had a chance. Am I right? Brothers and sisters, God bless you. May the Lord keep you. May His face shine upon you. May you remember the power of His word and the power that you have as you depend on this God. There's no reason to worry when you have someone who you're following who wrote the whole book and can handle any situation. Not just handle it, make it for your good. So God bless you, people.